Good to see you back here again this evening, and hopefully we've all had good afternoons, and we'll look forward to the remainder of the week. We were pleased to have with us visitors this morning, and it's always good, whether they're visitors or not, to gather together. And while we were here this morning, we taught on Teach Me, O Lord. The sermon tonight kind of goes along with that, and it's amazing how many times that you choose sermons and you begin to work on them and build them up and everything, and they seem to one complementing the other, and that's, of course, the way it is in the Word of God. But if God teaches us and we follow God's teaching, we are going to remain wholly focused. That is the title of the sermon this evening, and if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we find our text, and it does help us to see what the idea is when we say holy focus. Focus is vital in many areas and aspects of life. There are very few people who traverse life without having some sort of focus. Now, I know that sometimes when we observe people, we think, well, they don't have any focus. They're just kind of drifting through life. They're just aimlessly going along, waiting to see what's going to happen. But rare or impaired is the individual that lives his or her life without paying attention to someone or something, at least for brief periods. Now, as we announced the title of the sermon, and as I mentioned this morning, you may be asking yourself, is the preacher saying holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely, or totally honed in, focused? Or is he saying holy, H-O-L-Y, sacred, pure, or righteous? Actually, it's both. We have got to make sure that our focus is the right kind of focus, and it is to the right type of strength or the right type of diligence, so that we will be able to maintain it. As I told you, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 is our text, and the words we find there are, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And what we have in these two verses is a contrast between one way our mind can be allowed to go or another way. We can focus on this life, and there are times in which we must focus on this life. I don't tell anyone that don't focus while you're on the road, and I think that there's a lot of people that don't do that. There's a phenomenon that has occurred recently, and Linda and I have noticed it, and sometimes she'll say, "Get on your side," and I think she's talking to me. Well, I'm on my side, but the other person isn't, and they're coming at me. And so they've lost their focus, whatever they're doing. And we've seen it when people pass us on the interstate. What are they doing? They got one thumb on the phone screen and one eye on the phone screen and half an eye maybe on the road, breaking the law. But it's important that focus be focused upon, that we see what we're talking about in focus. In Romans chapter 1, or 8, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 11, which includes our text this evening. We're not going to read the entirety of the text at this point, but it should be read frequently, and it should be read by all, because it contains 4 points, which are going to help us realize that the object of our focus is equally as important as focus itself. We might very well have laser focus. I'm amazed sometimes at people, and they are so focused on whatever it is they're doing or whatever it is they're watching. You can speak to them, and they will not even hear you. And that's not selective hearing. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you say something? I was focused. And some people do have that. They have that type of laser focus. But if it's directed in the wrong place, then what are they taking in? What are they so honed in on? It's important. The 4 points are, number one, you cannot focus on the flesh now and expect to focus on God in this world. As I began to say before I interrupted myself, focus on things of this life is important. God never expected a person, a father or a mother, say, to neglect their child so that they could focus on the Word. He has provided so that we can focus on the Word, and in so doing, also take care of our families, also provide for our families. There are many people who focus on their job to the detriment of their souls, and that's what not what God intended. He wants us to be wholly focused, but not focused wholly on physical things. Second point, you cannot have a worldly mind now and expect to have a spiritual mind in the next world. Think about it. I will worship God when we're all there together, right? When we've all gone to heaven. If you have a fleshly mind now, you're not going to have a spiritual mind in the next world. Thirdly, you cannot choose the flesh now and expect to be saved from what you did in the flesh in the next world. Many people are banking on this one. They think, well, God is a God of mercy. And I've had people to ask me that. Is not God a God of mercy? Absolutely. But where does he extend his mercy? He extends his mercy to usward now, here, in this life, so that we can receive his word, so that we will remain holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y, focused. And finally, you cannot reject God now and expect to be accepted by God in the next world. That goes very hand in hand with number three there. It is important to realize and understand that that upon which we focus now will determine our eternal outcome. And that's something to think about when it comes to hobbies or those kind of things. Are we going to let them draw us away from God? As we look at this and we talk about being wholly focused, we must realize that we are either focused on the sinful or the spiritual. Can't be both ways. You can't have both at the same time. You can't serve two masters. And you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we see that the Lord, as he was teaching there, he was making it very clear to those disciples who believed on him, who desired his teaching, that he's contrasting the realm of earth and its treasures with heaven, where God is, and eternal treasures. And he's looking at both of them. Not only does he show what these are, he also shows to what they lead. First, he dealt with earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, that doesn't mean that one is not allowed to save, that one is not allowed to set something aside for a rainy day, or as the saying goes. But he's talking about holding dear to that which is fleeting. Holding to that which is going to go away. Holding to that which is not going to help us on the other side of our existence beyond this life. He goes on and says, after saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Those treasures that are here on earth can be taken away from you. And if you've ever been broken into, whether it be a car, whether it be your purse, whether it be your home, and somebody took something from you and stole it from you, you understand fully what I'm talking about. It can be taken away. But look at verse 20, the contrast. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. In heaven there will be no moth nor rust, and it will not corrupt the treasures. They are permanent. And there can be no thieves to break through and steal. And then he warns them in the last part of this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What it is that you're wholly focused on, W-H-O-L-L-Y, will be the thing that is of utmost importance to you. That will be the driving force in your life. That will be what you are attentive to as you continue throughout your day. And if not careful, we will allow it to take the place of God's word and reading, studying. That's what happens. And I've had people to say, I don't have time to to study. We don't have time not to study. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we find that God has given us everything that we need so our focus can be clear. He has told us the benefit of following His Word. He has told us the things that are ours, the things that are awaiting, if we will simply follow them. Notice, as Peter was writing to these brethren that were scattered abroad, the Spirit directed him to write, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And people say, well, yes, He's given us all things, He's provided all things, but wait a minute, He's already told us where these things are, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And notice that these same things that God has called us unto, through them, or whereby, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is written to people who had the right focus, that were being warned not to let that focus deviate. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 16, or 15 and 16. Well, let's back up to verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, identifying for them the state that they could be in, or the state that they could be in if they're serving God. And he asked them a question in verse 12. Says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. If we are focused upon the things of this life and the things of this world, the sinful things, then we are going to follow those things. Don't allow these things to reign or to control your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. These people had died to the love and practice of sin, had been risen to walk in newness of life, and therefore yield yourselves and your members as instruments of righteousness. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then the point is crystal clear here. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we yield ourselves unto sin, unto death, then that's where our focus is. That's what we are attentive to. And if we yield ourselves to God, then that's what we're focused on. And that's what He wants us to do. And then as we flip over to Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39, it is equally apparent that it is our focus that determines our outcome. It is what we are focused on. It is what we participate in. God's focus has and always will be for the good of mankind. Stop and think about it. The creation. Why did God create the world? Well, man had a place to live. And God had a plan from before the foundations of the world. And in His mind, He knew that He was going to create man. He had that as part of His plan. Yet man had to have a place to be. And so God created a place for him to be. And He created all of the things and put them in place and started implementing His plan, which finally came to fruition after the death of Christ and the blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross, taken back to the Father, and then the gospel preached from Acts chapter 2. That's what this verse basically tells us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then a series of questions. Perhaps we should ask ourselves these questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Remember the exceeding great and precious promises we read about in Peter? One of those things is that we would have an intercessor. We would have a mediator, Jesus Christ. He is there. He makes intercession for us. And then a series of questions also need to be asked. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And list some things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, etc. Friends, I'll tell you what will separate us from the love of Christ: our focus, if it's not directed in the right way. In other words, will it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? And of course, he talks about the things that had occurred. They are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then notice, those who had their focus on God and on his word, yielding to him. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious through him that loved us. And then we see the proclamation in verses 38 and 39. One that every Christian should hold to, and it should help us keep our holy, H-O-L-Y, focus. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful it is to know that we have a choice as to where we might focus our attention. And we have a promise from God. If we focus our attention on him and we do the things that he has told us to do through his word, that what he will give us for eternity. But what distracts from our holy focus? Turn with me back to the days of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11 and verse 34. And we're going to see that it is what we choose. It's what we focus upon. And even in Jesus' day, it was the same thing. And when Jesus was teaching there, he said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also is full of darkness." He's not talking about the fact that a person might have one eye when he says, "Well, therefore the eye is single." He's saying it is directed upon one thing. And that one thing would be the word of God. And if we're focused upon the world, the things of the world, the things that which will pass away, well, then the whole body is also full of darkness. Where do distractions come from? You might not believe this, but they come from within. I have no idea how often folks have evil thoughts. And if we have evil thoughts, we are to put them aside. And somebody said, "Well, is it a sin to have an evil thought?" I think everybody has evil thoughts, or improper thoughts, shall we say, at one point or another. But what is to be done with them? Set them aside. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Now, I know this is talking about temptation. But it is a distraction, and these distractions come from within, and it directs our focus to that is without, and in so doing, we are drawn away if we allow it. That's why it's important that we focus. We direct our focus, because when we are drawn away, condemnation awaits. James was directed to write in that general epistle there, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The thought comes in, and they begin to dwell upon that thought. And as they are thinking upon that and focusing upon that particular thought, they are enticed to do something about it. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It's the progression of sin from the thought process to the action. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. How do you stop a weed from taking over your yard? You get rid of it as soon as you can. You pluck it up. You pull it out. You separate it from the grass. The same thing is with thoughts or with temptations or those things which would draw our focus away from God. You separate yourself from them. Now, as you look at Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following. We talk a little bit here about the internal war that rages within all. I've read this passage a number of different times, and I'm not going to say that I fully, completely, and totally understand it. But I understand the concept, and I understand what is going on. And it is the very same thing that James was directed to write, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 was directed to write to the brethren at Rome. And if allowed, this internal war within all of us will cause us to lose our focus. And if we lose our focus, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. And we're likely to be condemned. It goes on all the time. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, or for what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And if you want to encapsulate that, you can say if we don't maintain the proper focus on God's word, which is never wrong, we have a divine guarantee here that we will be enveloped in sin. We succumb. We yield ourselves, and our focus is diverted. And when our focus is diverted, we begin thinking about the things of the world. We begin to thinking about the things of this life. Perhaps sometimes things that are not wholesome, that are not right. Which should bring up a real question in the minds of all. How do we develop this holy focus? Part of our text, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, clearly indicates that we have control over these things. Nobody can tell me what to think, because I have the choice. I have the ability. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Where is their mind focused upon? Their mind is focused upon the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now here's a question to go along with that statement. What did the Spirit bring? He brought to us the Word of God. He brought to us the things that God would have us know. He brought to us the things upon which God would have us focused. So we would know what God would have us do, and then we would do what God would have us do. We would yield ourselves to God. The Word of God. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to do it. It tells us the benefit of doing it. And it tells us the punishment for not doing it. That, and that alone, should help us keep our focus upon God's Word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, a little below our text, explains this just a little bit more. Now, it is a fact, and we understand this, that we all dwell in these fleshly bodies while we are on this mundane sphere called earth. Have we ever stopped to consider what's the purpose of these bodies? The purpose of these bodies is to house the soul. This is where we live. This is our earthly tabernacle. It's where we live while we are here. But what controls that body? Our minds. The Spirit of God can only dwell in one if we will put the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, in our minds. If we can focus on the Word of God, if we can make it our way of life, our attitude will change. Our outlook will change. Our focus will be zeroed in upon what would God have me do so that I might be pleasing to Him, so that I might be beneficial to my brethren, so that I might help those who are outside of the body of Christ come to an understanding of the truth, and so that I might spend eternity with God. That's the questions we'll be asking ourselves. We'll not only belong to God, but we'll develop a sharper and more consistent focus, a holy focus. You know, there's a thing called muscle memory. I'm told that it's a real thing and it really works. If you do a certain thing the same way, a number of different times, when you're called upon to do that, you'll do it without thinking. Anybody ever watch, it's a hokey movie, Karate Kid? Wax it on, wax it off. Why am I doing this? You just want all your cars washed. Why am I painting the fence? You know, paint up, paint down. Okay, what happened? Eventually, whatever the kid's name was, it was Ralph Macchiato or something, but I can't remember his name. But the kid in the movie, he got frustrated. He got angry. He started shouting at the guy, and the guy jumped and hollered and stuck his hand out there, and he blocked it instinctively. Now, the brain is a muscle. If we train that brain, anytime there's a question, to go to the Word of God, what is it going to do? Instinctively, that's going to be the first thing you think of. Holy focus. It's going to be part of us. We will develop a sharper and a more consistent focus. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It's important. You cannot be of God unless the Spirit dwells in you. And the Spirit's not going to dwell in you any other way except from through the Word. He doesn't take up residence. He doesn't guide our head and direct our eyes so that we remain focused. He provides for us the information. He provides for us the encouragement. He provides for us the instruction. And it's up to us to focus upon that Word. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a very, very simple statement. And it clearly means one thing. If we do not follow the Word of God, don't claim to belong to God, because you're none of his. Now, if we don't develop a holy focus, we may for a little while be a follower. It's possible. But we will ultimately lose focus. We will reject God. And that results in him rejecting us. Ultimately. Because here's the deal. When we leave these fleshly bodies, when our soul is no longer residing in these fleshly bodies, there is no opportunity whatsoever for us to make any changes. And God will have at that point, because if he limits himself by his Word, there will be no choice available but to say, I'm sorry, you've had your chance. I'm not sure if that's the way it's going to go. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He might very well say, you couldn't even maintain your focus for the 70, 80, 90 years that you were granted here on this earth. And if that happens, he will send us where we have chosen to go for eternity. We chose it by what we focused on in this life. Now, if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. And we see that there is plenty of information to help us to understand where it is that we have this focus, how it is that we can develop this focus. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, understanding that this was written to a series of congregations in the region or area of Galatia. And as the apostle Paul was writing to them, directed by the Spirit, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know why? Because if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to be walking in the Word of God. And our mind is going to tell us, because we have exercised our brain muscle, that X, whatever X is wrong. And then when that is presented to us, we'll go, no, that is wrong. Immediately, instantly, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll say, no, put that away from me. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's that battle again. That constant battle. We are assaulted from every direction while here on earth. Temptations, stumbling blocks, whatever you want to call them. And we've got to make sure that we don't succumb to them. Notice what he said. Flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Going back to Romans chapter 7, remember, I'm not going to read that again. But the things that we know that we should do, we will not participate in if our focus is not correct. On the other hand, if you drop right down to verse 22 through 25, we're going to see what our life will be like if we have that focus. If we direct our focus upon God and His Word, and we walk in the Spirit, as He said in verses 16 and 17. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A lot of times people today think that being a good person will cause one to be saved. And the fact of the matter is, if one is saved and if they are focused upon the Word of God, they will be a good person. They will do good deeds. All of these fruits of the Spirit come about as a result of those who are walking in the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The things that were desirable to us when we were part of the world will become undesirable. We'll say, no, that's wrong. We don't do that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are children of God, we've been washed by the blood of Christ, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us focus upon doing what God would have us do, that we might be wholly focused. So how do we maintain holy focus? You know, there's a lot of troubles, a lot of things that will pull our attention away. It's amazing to me. I'll know when something's going on out here beside the windows. There's not a sermon that happens. There's not a sermon that I've preached here in which something didn't happen out here in the yard. And it might be somebody pulling up and somebody glance over there. Well, I know somebody's pulled up. Usually I see them as well. Or a cat. We have some of those. They will come trotting across the yard at an inopportune time. And somebody's attention will be diverted. Why? Well, maybe because it caught their eye. It was something in their peripheral vision. But how do we maintain focus? How do we as Christians, in our lives, in our daily life, maintain focus? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. And I want to say, and I hope nobody misunderstands what I'm saying, these two passages that I'm going to call out, this one and the next one, are oftentimes pulled out about whether or not there should be instruments in the worship. And these two passages have absolutely nothing to do with that. It is dealing with daily life. Daily life. Look at the context. Read it. And I'm not advocating one way or the other here. I'm just pointing that out to you before I read this passage. Notice, he tells them in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Every day, all day, maintaining focus. Why? So that we might keep our attention upon God and upon His will and how we are to conduct ourselves. A parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this one starts out so that you know clearly what it's talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's important. And a lot of times we will say, we can't sing that song. It's not a scriptural song. Or we're going to scratch that one line because of the verbiage in that song. Or we're going to rewrite the words of a song. And there's no harm being done there. Oftentimes these sheets that we bring in that has the music that someone else has provided and words by someone else other than the ones that are in the hymn book in order to make them correct, those songs are public domain. We're not stepping on any copyright toes. But what we're doing is we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're going to teach and admonish in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to do that not only on Sunday, but all through the week. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's going to help us maintain that holy focus. And verse 17 is just as important. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And I don't think a lot of people know what that's talking about. Do it in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean in Christ's name. I hear denominational preachers and some people at civic events, they'll pray, and what do they say? In Christ's name, having no idea what it means. It means by Christ's authority. And how is his authority directed toward us? In his word. And if we're walking in accordance to his word, we're keeping our focus on his word, we're going to know what he authorizes, and we're going to know what he rejects. Do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And a final question. What are the results of holy focus? Have you ever focused on something, let's say a computer screen, so long that you get a headache? Starts behind the eye. Or the TV. We used to be told as children, don't sit so close to the TV, you're going to burn your eyes out. What did we envision? That we're going to be blinded by the TV. You can focus on a light or something like that to the point of hurting your eyes, at least making them very tired. But I know so few people who have hurt their eyes by reading the Word of God. I know so few people, I know nobody, that has harmed their vision by reading the Word of God. What is then the results? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Keep in mind, this is also written to Christians. And it is my contention that the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2 all the way through, was written to Christians, telling the church how to conduct themselves, how to follow God's will, how to remain focused upon God's word to carry out God's will. And this passage helps prove that. Because he's writing to Christians, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, you were buried with Christ, did you not also come forth from that grave? You are risen with Christ. You become a child of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where is Christ? He's sitting on the right hand of God. And verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. What is he saying? It's very simple. Keep your focus on heaven. How do you keep your focus on heaven? By what heaven sent to us. By his word. And if we do this, we will have no trouble having consistent focus. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And here's a glorious promise. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We need to be wholly focused because we want to spend eternity with God. We want to be wholly focused because we love God. We want to serve him. We want to do his will. What's the conclusion? Choose to set your mind on things eternal. Choose to focus wholly, wholly, on things that are holy, holy. meditate upon all of the Father's blessings for us. And we know, we're aware of the fact that God loves everyone. He's provided blessings for everyone. Jesus told us while he was here, it rains on the just and the unjust. That's part of God's blessings, his general providence to humanity. But he also has shown his love in that he has sent his Son and blessed us with the opportunity to become his child. If our focus is the way it should be, if we are wholly focused, we can then embrace the reward that is awaiting. However, if one has not obeyed the gospel, their focus is not holy, nor is it on God. The reward that awaits is based upon how a person lives in their life. What are you focused on in this life? Your reward is going to be directed the same way. If we're focused upon whatever joy this life can bring, whatever the things this life provides, then that's where our joy will end. A life lived not focused on God and his word, including doing all of what God commands out of love for God, is a life lived for self, doomed to everlasting destruction. My greatest desire is to serve God faithfully and to one day hear those words, "Well done." My second greatest desire is that everybody that I come in contact with have the same opportunity, that they would know what to do so that they too could be focused upon God, upon his word, upon his what his word tells us to do. But there are some things that a person must do in order to have that reward waiting for them. First and foremost, they must hear the word of God. Chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus himself said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Man must also believe, not just believe that Jesus Christ was, or that Jesus Christ is, or that Jesus Christ came, but that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The reason he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Having heard and believed, a person is then to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the last part of this tells us, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Turn around, get your focus on what it should be on. And after repenting, they are to confess. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What is confessed? The very thing that we believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the one question that is asked of a person when they desire to become a child of God. And yes, they must be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized." You know how sentence structure works? These things are coupled together like a train. They go together. You can't just believe and be saved. You have to believe and be baptized. And of course, your baptism has to be into Christ, because that's where all spiritual blessings dwell. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." And one must remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know what he might very well have said there? Maintain your focus until you die. Maintain your focus on God's word and doing what God has said to do, and you'll have a crown of life. Also, those who obey the gospel and then lose focus, or fail to remain wholly focused, are living a life for self, not for God. He's provided for this as well. It's called the second law of pardon. It's applicable to his children, those once born of water and the Spirit, who have lost focus. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know what kind of focus you have, but I know what the Word says that we should be focused on, what our focus should be. If your focus is not on the Lord, you need to come to Him. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. And as a child of God, if your focus has been diverted by whatever reason, come home. Come back. Do it tonight in accordance to the plan that has been laid out, and do it before it's everlastingly too late. If you're subject to the invitation, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing.